Praise the Lord. Well, as you know, over the weeks, we have seen that our capacity to live by faith is very much determined by how we align our lives with the Word of God. Our believing needs to be aligned with God's Word. We need to follow the steps that have been provided for us to align our lives into what He has for us. You know, I remember those days when I first started to learn those truths and started getting a hold of them. And, you know, Rosemary and I, welcome back, Rosemary, by the way. Good to have Rosemary back. Amen. Amen. Taya, our household feels completely different. Praise the Lord. Good to have Rosemary. Yeah, we miss Mama. That's right. But, you know, I remember those early years when I was sort of getting hold of some of these truths, and throughout our house, we lived, when we were first married, in a little beach house up in coastal Perth, a little place called Waterman's Bay. We're just a few houses back from the beach, and it was a lovely, lovely little wedding gift, actually, wasn't it? Not the whole house, but the actual rent-free in this lovely little beach cottage in Waterman's Bay, and it was just beautiful, just walk a... I don't know, 50 metres, and we were down at the beach side. It was just gorgeous. And there was a great big veranda, enclosed veranda, that went right around the whole house, and that was like the prayer route. That's where we prayed, and we'd walk around this house and back and forth around the verandas and with little post-it notes stuck up everywhere. And I can remember some of them now because I read them so many times. You know, simple ones like, the word works. You know, and what I was doing, I was renewing my mind to that truth, that the word works. We put the word into practice. We put the word into our lives. We actually see the fruit of it when it becomes like seed implanted in our hearts. You know, we see the fruit of it. It's so very important to get a hold of the word and get it tucked so deeply into our hearts. And I remember we'd walk around and sometimes I'd want to talk to the Lord about a problem or a situation, and I'd want to get some advice from heaven. And I remember sometimes I'd be putting my shoes on, ready to, you know, start walking around the veranda, and because there were splinters, actually, if you weren't careful. Big, nasty Jarrah ones, you know, that would really stick in. So they would just put your shoes on before you start walking around this veranda. And you know, one time I'm putting my shoes on, the very question I had in my heart, the very thing I wanted to know from heaven, the Lord spoke to me while I was putting my shoes on. So I spent the whole time after he'd spoken to me and given me the answer to the situation I was looking for, I just took that time just to walk around the veranda just praising him, just thanking him. And so glad that I was able to, you know, apply that wisdom to the situation I was in. You know, we have our basic instructions, you know, our Bibles, you know, we have our basic instructions. In fact, basic instructions before leaving Earth, if you read it, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth, it's very much something that we need to be applying into our lives all the time. And how essential it is that we're acquainted with those truths, those basic instructions. You know, believing with the heart, confessing with the mouth, actually brought us into the kingdom of God, didn't it? Believing with the heart, confessing with the mouth. That's what brought us over, out of the kingdom of darkness, over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, renewing our minds to His Word was the pathway forward for all of us. You know, refusing to doubt, having that 100% faith, not mixed or diluted with doubt, fully convinced about what God's Word has said and wanting to see the fulfillment of it in our lives. You know, what's clear from Scripture is that we have certain things that we must all do. We have an obligation. There's something that we must be doing. When we bring them all together, we see the result and receive the promise of God for our lives in fulfillment. I like the illustration of hitting a golf ball. Not everybody's played golf, but I tell you, I got initiated into golf by the pastor who sort of oversaw our first pastorate over there in Queensland. He was a bit of a golf nut. He had his church on a property of about, I think it was about 5 acres or so. He'd actually built his church on that property there in Rochedale in Brisbane. And of course, in the time that we spent with him, he showed me how to hit a golf ball, you know, and I learned a little bit about playing golf at that time and then went on to keep playing a little bit. But, you know, the thing about golf is there's not just one thing that makes a golf ball go flying down that fairway. It's actually several things. And you bring them all together to actually be able to affect a good golf drive down a fairway. You know, it's not just the address. You know, it's not just the alignment. It's also the swing and then the downswing. It's a number of things. Where you hit the ball and, you know, where you hit the ball with the club. It's several things. And, of course, it takes practice to bring them all together. Amen? It's a bit like working the word in our lives. It takes a little bit of practice to start putting it into action in our lives and seeing the result, seeing that ball fly down the fairway. Once you've done it once, you want more. I'll be honest with you, that's the nature of golf. Once you've hit a ball right once, you want to do that again. And I like those balls that stay low and just keep on rising and getting higher and higher and higher. Any golf nuts here this morning that just know what I'm talking about? When it just keeps rising higher and higher and it just keeps, you think, this ball's going on forever. I'm going to miss the green, I think, you know, the way this ball's heading off. And I love the ball that go that way. And of course, to get those balls going that way, you occasionally have to have the ones that hook off and slice off this way. You've got to have a bit of practice in to get the balls going right. Just take it off into another direction now, away from golf. But you know the McDonald's drive-through, okay? I just want to talk about the McDonald's drive-through, and I've been known to sort of go there from time to time. Of course, now that Rosemary's back home, those visits I think will be a little bit less frequent. Praise the Lord. But when you go through Macca's drive-through, you need to go through the steps. There are steps. And I notice there's no big instructions out the front and saying what those steps are. Have you noticed that? It's just everybody knows how to go through the drive-through. You know, you read the menu when you first pull up and place your order with the speaker and they say, can I take your order, please? And then you go up to the first window and you pay and you drive up to the service window and, of course, receive your order. Drive off with your Happy Meal. I mean, that's effectively how it works. Amen? But most would understand that you would not get your Happy Meal if you didn't go through those steps. Most would understand that. Say, if you read the menu, drove straight past the payment window, pulled around by the order window, and then just drove straight past that window as well, and then parked outside Domino's. Because you didn't know the rules, you didn't know the steps, you didn't know the way to go about getting your meal from McDonald's. I do come across Christians from time to time who are puzzled by why they're not having their Happy Meal. And they're usually outside Domino's, you know what I mean, kind of trying to figure it out, you know what. Every Sunday we take time to study the steps, don't we? We add some step, or we look at, we explore, we pull it to bits and have a fresh look at it so that we can understand, so that when those steps are required of us, that align our lives with God's word, so that we can experience his promises in our lives and most importantly glorify him. You know, it's a new year. It's time to commit to the word of God and make sure that you're found living your life by faith. Amen? Amen, church. I tell you, it's a new year, time to recommit, time to reestablish in what you know to be God's direction in your life. If you remember, we finished last week looking at that man that came to Jesus with his son who was possessed with a mute spirit. Who remembers that? Some of you remember that. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to go there. Up there in verse 14 through to 18, and it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" You know, I like Jesus. He had questions for people that people needed to answer, and so often their answers located where they were at. Isn't it funny how the word does that to it? The word always, it's like a mirror, the word of God. It's like a mirror. It locates where we are. We can look into it and see and identify ourselves in the word. He asks questions of us as well in our walk with him. And he asks the scribes, "What are they discussing? What are you discussing with them?" And then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who had a mute spirit, or has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And we find out later that the reason that the disciples couldn't cast him out was, and Jesus hits the nail really on the head here, it was through their own lack of fasting and praying. And he explains that to the disciples. The disciples come and ask a question. Why couldn't we cast this spirit out? He says, well, through your lack of fasting and prayer. And so Jesus really hits the nail on the head when he starts to minister into this situation and calls the whole generation faithless. Let's have a look at that. And he answered and said to them, O faithless generation, putting his finger on the problem. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, faithless. How does faith come? By hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God and being those ones that are always hearing the word of God, getting it down into our hearts where we can speak it from. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often it's thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. God always has compassion on us. Amen? Always has compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What a great word, you know, that we have here. And, you know, we noted last week, Jesus is looking for faith. He's always looking for faith. And he wants us to know that our believing will bring us to that place of receiving. I'll say that again. He wants us to know that our believing will bring us to that place of receiving. And, you know, he requires faith of us. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I'll just read that. It says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, I believe, but help my unbelief. What does it say? It's saying that, you know, his faith didn't go all the way. His faith was a diluted faith. The man's faith, by his own admission, was not at the point of being 100%. He confesses that he has unbelief mixed in with his faith. And, you know, we made the point last week that this can happen so often. And, you know, in that practice, we find ourselves, you know, going through these moments where, you know, our faith is not what we want it to be. When we believe that can, you know, that God can do something, but allow unbelief to come into as to whether he will do something. That's so often the way it is, isn't it? We believe he can, but we question whether he will. And Abraham and Sarah, if you remember rightly, Abraham and Sarah got to this place. They struggled with the promise of God for 25 years before they saw the fulfillment of God's promise to them. Now, really, that's faith and patience, isn't it? 25 years believing God. And, of course, the thing that I really like about that illustration and account of Abraham and Sarah is that they made mistakes. Who hasn't made mistakes at walking out your faith and had to come back and go, you know what, I wasn't getting that right. Or the Lord's dealt with us and said that you weren't getting that right, and of course corrected you in your way. As a, you know, Abraham and Sarah is a little bit like they went to the waiting queue at McDonald's. You know what I mean? And stayed there for 25 years. You know that waiting queue that's over to the left. You know, if you get the order or they haven't quite got the order right, you've got to sit there and wait. You know, they're there for 25 years waiting. But of course, we recognise that they waited and they believed, and the scriptures are very, very clear about what happened. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. And, you know, so very important. They had their promise from God that Sarah would bear a child in their old age, that they would have, you know, and there, you know, there they were with a rhema word of God. Now, I just explained the word rhema means the spoken word of God, whereas the word logos speaks of the written word of God. So we can go to the written word of God, the logos, in the Greek, the logos, and that's wonderful. And of course, faith comes from that as well. But I tell you what, when you start getting a hold of the rhema word of God, you know, what God is saying as well, it's very powerful. And they had a rhema word from God. They had, you know, the Lord speak to them a promise about, you know, Abraham becoming the father of many nations. Now, that had to start with their own baby. They had to start there, and they knew that. So they got to that place where they started to believe and really believe that was going to happen. And Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Paul, he has such a great revelation of the way that Abraham kept working at his faith. I like it because he didn't stumble. And I should say, he did stumble and fall. You know, he went through periods where his faith was not where it needed to be. He stayed with the program, though. And that's what we all need to do. We need to stay with the program and not allow ourselves to be distracted, not allow ourselves to be apprehensive, as we shared earlier on there. But he stayed with the program. He kept his heart soft and teachable. He kept working at getting his faith right. And it's a great example for all of us, because we need to stay with it. Amen. The way maker is looking for a word keeper, someone that will stand on his promises and just stay there, just stay flat out permanent. Look what it says in Hebrews 11:6. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, that means not giving up. Amen. No matter how bad it looks, not giving up, staying with it. And just like that frog there going down the pelican's throat, he ain't given up. He's come. He's looking for a way out of this situation, and he's not going to give up. So, you know, it's a good picture for us all. I like, let's just pick up this narrative in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body." Now, this is talking about Abraham not being weak in faith. What does that tell you? It tells you that it's possible to be weak in faith. First thing, it's possible to be. And Christians go through stages where their faith is not where it should be. And not being weak in faith, because it is possible, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, so history of barrenness, okay, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. And look what it says here. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's a place that we can stand, is knowing that what he's promised, he can perform. And particularly when we hear from God in those situations and know what he's saying to us, the promise that he's given us. Church, understand that Abraham got to the point where he was not just being patient. He got to the point where he was just in faith. And that's all there was to it. He was just in faith. He was no longer looking. After 25 years, he was no longer looking at how long this was going to take. All right? He got to that place. Let's just unpack this just a little bit. Just consider, I've got 5 points here. You might want to write them down. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. He stopped looking at the natural circumstance. There is a point in our walk of faith where we stop looking at what's in the natural and start looking at what's in the supernatural. You know, the Bible talks about calling things that are not as if they were. That's where we change our communication, our confession. No matter how bad it looks, we're going to now start saying what we believe God is saying about the situation, calling things that are not as if they were. We're calling the promise into being, calling the promise into a manifestation. For some, that can be a daily battle. Casting down imaginations, those imaginations that come. You know, someone said that, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting there, you know. And that's those thoughts, that thinking that comes across, the what ifs, the buts, the negativity, maybe even whispers from the enemy that come, that tell you, oh, this is, you know, nothing's going to change here. This is the way it's going to be, or this is permanent, etc., etc. We as a people need to come to that place where we cast those imaginations down. The Bible talks about that, bringing every thought into captivity. The Bible goes on to talk about every thought, so that there's not a single word that, you know, you're allowing floating or rattling around in your head that's contrary to the Word of God. That's a great place to get to. It says, point two, he stopped wavering. He stopped wavering. He made sure unbelief was not allowed to mix in with his faith. He just stopped wavering. You know what wavering is? When you, over here. Oh, I'm in faith now, but now I'm over in unbelief. You know, that's wavering back and forth. Another word is vacillating. You could find that one in the dictionary. It's not one that we hear too often. But it just means, you know, going back and forth between belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. And he got to that point where he stopped wavering at the promise of God. He made sure unbelief was not allowed in to mix with his faith. His focus was on the Word of God, meditating on it daily. God's Word had gotten to the place where it was in his heart and it was also in his mouth. That's what he spoke. That's what he said. I tell you what, we're in a day and age where God's holding us accountable for the words that we allow in our mouth. Because you can actually cancel out what you're believing for just simply with a careless word. Because it speaks of what's in your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus taught. So we need to get a hold of that and recognize that there's an adjustments, little tweaks that are necessary in our lives if we really want to walk in the fullness of God, you know, and get our happy meal. Amen. Hit that ball right up along that fairway toward that green. Amen. You know, and it says, and a third point, his approach to the Word of God strengthened him. You know, every time you get around the Word of God, there's a new infusion of strength into your life that lifts you to another place. And his approach to the Word of God strengthened him. And of course, point number four, he gave glory to God. He gave the Lord the glory the whole way through. He knew it was nothing to do with him, nothing to do with Sarah. He'd given up trying to get a baby by his own means. And he had tried. Hagar was her name. And Sarah, they both conspired together and thought, well, we're just going to help God out. We're going to do it our way. Of course, they had a servant in the house, Hagar, and of course, Abraham went into Hagar and they had Ishmael, you know, which was really all about them trying to do and fulfill God's promise themselves. Look, God, it's all right. We don't need you. We'll do it ourselves. How many of you have been in that place before? And you got an Ishmael, you know, not what God intended, not the fulfillment of his promise. But, you know, screams and yells and carries on just like, you know, you would expect it to. But it's not from God, not what he intended. And Ishmael. But he gave glory to God. And, you know, he'd moved to that place where he was not just believing, he was actually receiving. And that's the place where we're just in absolute confidence. So we're rejoicing. We're expecting to see a fulfillment of his word in our lives. And, of course, he was giving thanks. And we know this is that thanksgiving is the highest expression of your faith. Thanksgiving. Because when we believe we receive, we're just giving thanks. We're just rejoicing now. We're giving him all the glory. And point number five, he was fully convinced. He's at that 100% faith place. That place of knowing that if God said it, that settles it. And then therefore he will do it. He will bring it to pass. Now, doubt is a problem, and in living a life of faith, we cannot be double-minded. Cannot be. We cannot afford to allow it. Even the simple act of believing God for wisdom, direction, and even guidance for our lives. And that's a promise that we have, isn't it? That, you know, if we're not too sure what the future holds, what we should be doing this year, whether we should be making a fresh commitment to this or a fresh commitment to that, we can ask the Lord. And, you know, we can expect to receive his wisdom, his guidance and his direction in our lives. It's an example of really what we often see people praying about. And shall I go to this city, or shall I, you know, move away from Broome and go to another location and do this or do that, start a business there, take on a new job down there? Shall I buy a house, this car, that car? You know, there's really no scripture for that, is there? You know, except that we can believe for the Lord to give us wisdom and direct us and guide us and just give us a sense of what we should be doing. And, you know, those types of questions we need to lay before the Lord and get good at just leaving it with him and expecting an answer, expecting some direction. But, you know, there's a wonderful scripture in James chapter 1 and verse 5 through to 8. And it's a great verse. It says, now, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, I like that part because it means you can ask silly questions. You know, he doesn't find fault if you ask a question that to him is obvious, but, you know, to you, you're not sure about. But look what it says. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Then it says in verse 6, but he must ask in faith, without doubting. In other words, there's no doubting mixed in. Oh, I'm just not too sure about... let him ask in faith, without doubting. Because he who doubts, again, vacillation is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind back and forth. And that man, look what it says in verse 7, that man, which man? The man that's doubting. The man that's allowing that unbelief to have a hold. The man that's allowed his faith to be a little bit diluted here. It says that man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Great instruction from James. It says this, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So this walk of faith that we're called to is, it's a high calling. It's a calling that we are to be established in. It's a part of the Christian discipline that we're to apply to our lives. And not only that, but we see that when we get that bit right, we start to walk in the fullness of God. We start to walk in his promises. We start seeing fulfillment of promises in our lives. Notice the end result of doubting. No expectation of receiving anything from the Lord. And what I've learned to do is that when I have been truthful with myself, honest with myself, if I've had allowed doubt to come in, I've taken the time to actually go to the Lord and confess it before him. You know. And just say, Lord, I'm sorry, a little bit of doubt and unbelief go, you know, come in there, and I'm just going to return to that place of faith again. I've seen great turnaround in situations and circumstances and adversity by having that approach, where I treat unbelief coming in and you know, affecting my emotions and my sense of well-being and what God and, you know, fulfillment of his promise. I've learned that really works well, and that you can apply it to your life. And of course, see the Lord just restore you again and just put you back on the path to receiving from him. Amen. Let's commit this year. And I want to close with this point as we close. Let's commit this year to be those ones that follow the biblical steps, you know, to receive from God by faith the promises that are in his word. And he wants us to keep his word. He doesn't want us just carelessly casting that aside and, oh, well, that didn't work. I believe God and it didn't last. And, you know, I believe God. And, you know, you ask, how long did you believe for? Oh, 3 weeks and nothing happened, you know. You know, we need to be a people that will go further than that and make sure that we don't allow lack of patience or you know, a distraction come along and rob us of those promises that are a part of our inheritance in Christ. And, you know, we've got books in the bookstore. We've got Bible college. We've got so many different ways where you could step up your intake and again, get yourself on that pathway for receiving from God all that he has for you. And I encourage you to get on it. Get on that pathway and expect to see all that God has for you. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning and pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Hallelujah. I know we have visitors here this morning. There may be some that are here this morning who would say, you know, I haven't really understood everything that's been shared this morning. And there's one really important truth that you need to go away with today. And I want to encourage you with that. And that's simply this, is that there's a close relationship that's available. For every single Christian, every single person that believed that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, every person that believes that and is aware of that, there's a personal relationship that we can come into when we actually formalize our faith in the Saviour. And, you know, I don't know, not everyone may be aware, but, you know, through the mighty work of little Isaiah Nicolai, we had a wonderful baptism yesterday. Half a dozen people went and made that step and took that step to go from, you know, knowing Jesus as Saviour to actually making him Lord. And that's another step, isn't it, when we make that further commitment to him, to walk in his ways, to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And they took that step of baptism. And, you know, we give all the credit to little Isaiah for that, Kayla and Jay. It's just a precious thing. And how he brought that about. And that fresh commitment from family members and others in the church as well. I just want to make that invitation that there's a simple prayer that we can pray and that you should pray. If you haven't ever prayed it before, it's a prayer that takes us from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a simple prayer that gets us believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty, and broke down that separation between us. And that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That he's a resurrected Lord. You know, that when we think about where Jesus is, he's sat at the right-hand side of the Father. And that we can have communion with him, we can connect with him, we can have communication with him, we can experience his presence in our lives. And that's just a prayer away. If you've never had those sensations, that's just a simple prayer away. And we really encourage you to come to a place where you decide you want to make that prayer and bring it up before the Lord. I encourage you this morning, if that's you, we'd love to pray with you. We're just down the front. Rosemary and I would love to pray with you down the front here if you'd like to pray that. But otherwise, we're just going to make a commitment as a church today about, you know, taking these steps of faith in our own lives, personally. Taking these steps just to make a deeper and a more dedicated commitment to the Word of God for our lives. You know, actually opening it up and actually finding a promise that applies to you where you are right now in your situation and your circumstance and say, God, I see your Word. I want to start stepping out the fulfillment of your promise in my life. I want to start living that way. I want to start doing that differently to maybe how I've been doing it before. This is an opportunity today to make that commitment. And, you know, as we sing this last song, I'm just going to encourage you that, you know, if you feel to come down the front and be prayed for, we'd love to pray for you in that area. And just a fresh commitment, a fresh devotion. You know what revival is? You know, you hear people talking about revival in the church. Revival is fresh devotion. And you can have it alone. You don't need 100,000 people sweeping into the church and making it hard to sit down and find a place to park. That is a form of revival that we hear about, you know, where it's just lots of people trying to get into church to find out about the truth. That's wonderful. But revival is fresh devotion. Revival is fresh devotion. And you can have that now. And maybe you need that now. Maybe there's people here this morning that say, you know, really, I just need a real fresh devotion to God. And I want to give myself to it. So I make that encouragement for you this morning. We're going to sing this song. If that's you, probably wait till the end of the song. And we'd love to come and pray with you, both Rose and I. And let's all keep stepping out this walk and this life.